Hello, and welcome to Lectionary at Lunch from Concordia Seminary. My name is Jeff Kloa. I teach New Testament here at Concordia. And the reading for the baptism of our Lord, the Sunday where we observe the baptism of our Lord, is from Romans chapter 6. Now, we're a little bit behind getting this posted this week. Long story, but I was notified via Facebook that we're behind, so apparently this is the best way to let us know that we need to get on the ball here. But anyway, we'll take a stab at Romans 6, and a tremendous passage. Anything from the book of Romans will require a tremendous study and consideration. And it's always helpful and necessary, of course, to look at the context. So just a brief overview. In the first four chapters of Romans, we have a discussion of God's faithfulness. So you have the unfaithfulness of the Gentiles in chapter 1. You have the unfaithfulness of the Jews in chapter 2. You have the unfaithfulness of both Jew and Gentile demonstrated at the beginning of chapter 3. And then at the end of chapter 3, God's solution, which is the sending of his son Jesus Christ. And then his faithfulness demonstrated in this new family, the children of Abraham, in chapter 4, created by promise. In chapters 5 through 8, then, you have Paul's discussion in Romans of what this people now looks like now that Christ has come. People who live in hope, people who live in light of the resurrection of Jesus, and in view of his return on the last day, finally in chapter 8. So nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 6 is a tremendously important chapter, and one that I think is well-loved by Lutherans for obvious reasons. I want to just set this up a little bit with chapter 5, however, because chapter 6 is a response to the problem that Paul raises in chapter 5. That is, one Adam, one man, Adam, was the reason that sin entered the world, and one man, Christ, is the reason that sin has been conquered. But I think it's important to note, especially as you read through the end of chapter 5, that Paul is not speaking of sin simply as the committing of individual little, you know, actions or bad things that break God's commandments. Rather, Paul is talking about sin in the sense of a state of the world that has happened as a result of the one trespass. So in Romans 5:18, familiar passage, therefore, as through the one paraptomata, right, through the one trespass, condemnation came for all men, so one dikaiomatos, one righteousness, one righteous activity to all people for the life of all men. So you have being laid out by Paul this problem of sin, which is not merely we do sins. Rather, all of humanity, and indeed, as we'll see in chapter 8, all of creation is infected with sin, imbued with sin. And as a result, of course, we commit sins. But the main problem is that we are in an age, in a time period, in a cosmic situation in which sin reigns. Right, so we see this in both in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, where either sin reigns and that kingdom, or Jesus reigns and his kingdom. Okay, and so the focus in chapter 6 now is not so much the individual and his sins and what Jesus does about that, but the individual and his place in the kingdom. That is he in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, or is he in the kingdom of sin? So Romans 6, verse 1, te un erumen epimenemen te hamartia, hina he charis plenase. So what therefore shall we say? which is, of course, a response to 5:21, as sin reigned in death, right? So grace also will reign, may reign, through righteousness unto Zoein Aionion, the new life of the new age, the new Aionion, through Jesus Christ our Lord, okay? So what should we say? Now, what's the result of this? Epimenomen, from the verb meno here, subjunctive, should we remain in sin in order that grace may, pleonase from pleonazo, sin may increase, or that grace, sorry, grace may increase. See, he's setting up one of these ridiculously absurd logical conclusions, if you want to draw it this way. So should we remain in sin? Notice he doesn't say, should we keep on committing sins? He is saying, should we remain in a condition in which sin reigns? The response then is 6:2, megenoita. And there's your typical Pauline optative, which he uses again and again and again. By no means, absolutely not, may it not be, certainly not, however you want to translate that. The reason being hoitinus. Hoitinus apithanamen te hamartia pos ete zesamen en aute. So hoitinus, the indefinite relative pronoun, plural, nominative. Whoever died, focus on the action, to sin, with respect to sin, died to the reign of sin, how still will we, now he specifies the subject, will we, present tense, future with the sigma there, will we live in sin? Notice your options here. It's not whoever died to sin doesn't sin anymore or doesn't commit sins anymore. Rather, we live in the realm of sin, or should we continue to live in the realm of sin, right? So we who died to sin, because in chapter 6 we've been buried with Christ, we no longer live under the control in the realm, in the sphere of sin, death from chapter 5. Now, what is the basis of this? This is the key for the chapter. E agnoeta hoti, and Paul is great with this, or are you ignorant? Do you not know? Present active verb there. Or do you not know, which you should know, because I've already told you and I'm going to tell you again, do you not know that, hati, indicating the content of knowledge here, hasoi ebaptisthemen eis, or eis Christon yesun, eis ton thanaton autu, ebaptisthemen. Whoever, another indefinite pronoun here, whoever was baptized, sigma, theta, eta at the end there, aorist passive, was baptized. We didn't baptize ourselves. It's not something we did by choice. Whoever was baptized, focus on the action, aorist, into Christ Jesus, we have been baptized again into his death. Now, here again, what is Paul talking about? Baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. Well, again, as we talked about, you are either in the realm of sin or you are in the realm of Christ. And what brought you from one into the other? You were baptized. You were buried. You were killed. Your old man done away with, the old age done away with, and the new man rising to life. So we were baptized into his death. Christ died and ended the old age. We die with him and no longer participate in the old age of sin. Now, what does this look like? Sounds a little strange, right? Well, here's where Paul will flesh it out. Literally, flesh it out. Romans 6:4. Synetaphemen. Un auto dia tu baptismatas eis ton thanaton. So sun etafemin. We were co-buried from suntafo, or sorry, suntato. We were co-buried with him. Aorist passive again. Therefore, through baptism into death. Why? Hina hasper agerthe Christos ek nekron diates doxes tu patras, hutas kai himes, en kainatiti zoes peripatesamen. All right. Why? In order that hasper, just as Christ was raised, agerthe, aorist passive, the unexpressed divine agent here being the Father, Christ was raised by the Father, from the nekron, always in the plural, from the dead places, through the glory of the Father, here glory meaning his power, power, I guess is the best way to say it here, through the power of the Father, through the strength of the Father, right? Now the hutos kai, so now here's the parallel to us, so also we, peripatesomen, another subjunctive here, so also we might walk, live, but literally peripateo, walk in kainoteti, newness of life. Now what the heck does that mean? Probably a new kind of life, a new living. Now notice here, when he talks about newness of life, he's not here talking about heaven or some future event. He is talking now of a present day event. Christ died and rose and lives. We die and rise and live. No longer under the reign of sin, no longer under the power of sin, no longer under the power of death, but now under the power of Christ, living by Christ now in a new kind of living. So in verse 4, Paul is not yet talking about the future, the last day, our resurrection of the body. He is talking about the life that we now lead in the reign of Christ rather than in the reign of sin. And therefore, sin is no longer an issue. Going back to 6:1 and 6:2. Now, why? Gar, verse 5. Igar symphatoi gaganamen to homayamati tu thanatu atu alakaites anastasaos esamatha. Okay. Symphatoi is an interesting term, unique. What exactly is he getting at here? The verb that's related to this is to be growing, thriving is the imagery here. It's related to phusis, the noun phusis, nature, is derived from the same verb here. But he seems to be getting at here, we are co-identified. It was probably the best way to say this here. Our nature is intertwined, maybe is something, is what he's getting at here. So the verb, geganamen, is a perfect from ginamai. So if we are in a state of co-identification, I think most translations will say something like united or something like that here, although that's henates. That's not what he's talking about here. It's co-identified, co... I don't know, I'm putting my fingers together because it's like this co-intertwining. Our life and Christ's life are merged. Maybe that's the image you're getting at here, like a vine that twists together and you can't separate out the branches, right? So if we are in a state of co-intertwinedness to the likeness, homoiomati, to thanatu atu, and I notice he says likeness of his death. So Christ died a physical death on the cross in his body. We who are baptized do not undergo a physical death, but a, you know, for lack of a better word, spiritual death, where our allegiance, our citizenship has been redefined. So one citizen died so that the new citizen in the new kingdom of Christ could live. So it's not a physical death that we undergo, but a death of the old person from chapter 5. So if we have been intertwined into the likeness of his death, however also, Allah Kai, moreover also, we will be, and here's where he gets now to the future. We will be, a samatha, future indicative from Aime, we will be also of his anastasis. Now, anastasis is where you're getting into resurrection of the body, 1 Corinthians 15 kind of language. So he's speaking now eschatologically. 6:4, he's talking about the life we now live in the body. 6:5, because of his death, and we are likened unto his death, just as he rose bodily from the dead, we also will one day rise bodily from the dead, which defines our life now as we wait for that future last day to happen. And so verse 6, knowing this, right? Knowing this, okay, tuta, because we know this, probably an explanatory participle there, a descriptive participle, gnoskentes, knowing this, hati ha palaios heman anthropos sinistarothe, or sinistarothe, sorry, that our old person, our old man, the one that used to be under sin, another passive, was co-crucified. You have to supply the with him. Jesus isn't mentioned here, but was co-crucified. Same thing you have in Galatians 2. The end of Galatians, was it 2:20? Co-crucified with Christ. Our old person was co-crucified, supply with Christ, in order that the body of sin, sorry, I should read the Greek, hina katargethe ta soma tes hamartias, in order that the body of sin, again, notice the passive, katargeo here, the aorist passive, katargethe, might be nullified, made of no account, abolished, maybe is the best thing here. The body of sin might be abolished. Now, body of sin, you got to ask what kind of genitive that tes hamartias is, and probably here it's a descriptive. The sinful body, the one characterized, infected with, living in sin. So again, his focus is not so much on the body that does sins, which of course it does, but the focus is on that body is in a completely different state of being. But baptism into the death of Christ and being raised with him, being given new life in him, 6:4, means that that body, that sinful body, is done away with. And so the result, the purpose here, to duluain, right, to hear the object, I'm sorry, the articular infinitive expressing purpose, to duluain, in order that no longer mekete, hemas, the accusative, which is the subject of the infinitive, in order that we no longer be enslaved to sin. And again, notice how carefully he puts this. It's not that we are enslaved or the focus here is not that we are cursed to do bad things or something, but that we are actually enslaved to sin. We are no longer under the reign of sin as a result of the death of our sinful body. It's been done away with because our old man has been crucified, put to death, which doesn't sound very appealing and quite painful. So the gar, as a result, 6:7, hagar apathanon dedekaiatai apotes harmatias. So a substantival infinitive, or sorry, a substantival participle, apathanon, here in the aorist, for the one who died. Now here again is one of these perfect passes. Is justified from dikaiao, from sin. Now, this is a very enigmatic, densely packed, what the heck is he talking about? The one who died is justified from sin. Now, we would probably most easily, in our kind of maybe overly simplistic way of describing things, say something like, well, the one who died is declared righteous and therefore no longer held accountable for his sin. But that's awfully tough to longhand from verse 7, and it really doesn't fit with what Paul is talking about in Romans 6, because he's not talking about are we guilty of our sins that we commit. Rather, he's talking about what reign are we living under? Are we living under the power of sin? Or are we living under the power of Christ? And so we really can't describe what 6-7 is talking about until we get 6-8-9-10, and in fact 11. So having been justified, righteous from sin, is more than simply a declaration. It's actually being brought into a new condition because of the work of Christ. And that's what he lays out in verses 8 through 10 especially. So let's continue. Eide apothanamen sun Christo. But if we died, focus on the action aorist, with Christ. So this is what he talked about in verse 6, synestarothe. If we died with Christ, pistuamen hauti kai sudzesamen auto. We believe that also, future tense, we will co-live with him. Now, here again, is he talking about last day or is he talking about present day? Well, I think, again, this language of living, just as it was earlier in the pericope, is talking about present day living, not future bodily resurrection and anastasis. So if we died with Christ in this present day, we also will live with him in the present day and therefore are justified away from sin. We're taken out of one situation and brought into another. So 6-9, edatus, because we know, probably again with the perfect participle here, edatus, you don't see this very often, although he uses the same participle in Galatians 2, is it what, 16, I believe it is? 2:16, I think, yeah. Because we know, explanatory force with the, we are in a state of knowing, is what you do with the perfect here in the anarthrous without the article. Because we know that Christ, agerthes, aorist participle, having died, having been raised, another aorist passive, from the dead places, no longer apothneske dies. Here's the key. Thanatos autu ukete kurioe. Death no longer reigns, autu here with the genitive of authority. Death no longer reigns over him. This is the key. Death no longer reigns over Christ because sin no longer reigns over him, because he conquered sin in his body on the cross and in his resurrection. And so what does this have to do with us? Well, 6:10. Ha gar apethanen. For, now this is an interesting construction. Ha, you notice, is a nominative relative pronoun. If the referent is death, thanatos, thanatos is the masculine, ha is the neuter, relative pronoun. So the neuter, of course, can do a couple of different things. It could either match grammatically with its antecedent, but it doesn't do that here with thanatos, which is masculine. So the what he died is referring to the what he died sort of conceptually, the content of 6-9. So what he died, epethon, and again, aorist focus on the action, he died once to sin. Okay, what does this mean? He died once to sin. Again, this sort of enigmatic, pithy kind of way of saying it here. But he died once with respect to sin. With respect to the problem of sin, once is the focus here. His death on the cross is all-inclusive. his action of death on the cross is the solution, the singular solution to the problem of the presence of sin in God's creation. Now, the flip side, but what he lives, present day, he lives to God. And here's now the positive for our circumstances. We live to God. Paul says exactly the same thing in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave his life for me. Right, exactly the same thing going on here. So Christ lives to God, and now the final result, thusly also we, houtos kai humes, thus also you, there must be a textual variant there, thus also you, consider yourselves, logizus, to be dead on the one hand with respect to sin, but living, zontas, participle, living with respect to God in Christ Jesus. And with the end, you can do this a couple of different ways, of course. The end could either be instrumental, that is, by Christ Jesus, or it could be spherical, so in the sphere of, in the realm of Christ. And I don't know, you could make a case either way here. But I think given the way he talks about the curiazo or curiuo in verse 9, that he has this contrast over what realm you live in, that he is speaking here in terms of living in the realm of Christ Jesus. And I really think the pericope should go on to verse 12 because that's the logical conclusion. Therefore, let sin not basiluito, imperative, let sin not reign in your thanato, in your mortal, in your earthly, in your physical realm, somati, body, in order to obey it, its desires. So this is the result. You don't sin, 6:1, should we continue in sin? No, because we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We no longer live in the reign of sin. We actually live in the present day as living people, having our old sinful selves put to death, and now living by the power of Christ and his Spirit. And so 6:14, I mean, it just goes on. It's no longer we stop here. Here's that verb again. You notice the curiuo again. Therefore, future tense, sin will not reign over you, for you are not under law, rather under grace. Right? And then he repeats the question from verse 1. I mean, you can just go on with the pericope here. Okay? So what's the point he's making? All right, what's the point Paul is making here? This is just so foundational for how we understand our life in the present day, which, of course, is the problem in Romans. How do we live in the present day? Is it on the basis of law? Is our life in Christ identified with observing the law, doing the things commanded by the law? No, our life is defined by being in Christ. We are no longer under the realm of sin. We are no longer under the power of sin. We are no longer liable to death because we died already. That died. That power died when Christ died. And we receive this now in baptism when our self, our mortal bodies, were put to death in baptism, and now we live new lives. And so we live in between the death and resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ when we receive the anastasis in verse 5, the resurrection. But our lives in the present day are defined by those two events, what happened with Christ in his resurrection and what will happen on the last day. And we receive this in baptism when we are brought into this new kingdom which is already at work in the world. The kingdom in which the good news is proclaimed, the kingdom in which God's people are living by the power of his Spirit, the kingdom in which sin no longer reigns. which leads to some, you know, perhaps difficulties, right? Because if sin is already defeated, if our mortal bodies have already been put to death, do we continue in sin at all? Well, Paul's somewhat uncomfortable answer is, of course, no. We die to it. We live new lives in the present day. Now, the reality, of course, is that we don't always live in this perfectly, and this is what it'll take up at the end of chapter 6 and, of course, into chapter 11, or chapter 7. So 6:19, you know, I'm speaking to this anthropinos, right, in a human way, because you can't fully understand this. You don't understand exactly the depth to which you have been changed. You are completely different people. You might not feel like it. You might not even look like it. But you have been baptized into Christ and are already living in this new life. I hope this doesn't make us feel sort of like, oh, man, what a burden this gives us. Because the way Paul intends it here is pretty clearly, what a gift. What an amazing thing that we have this entirely new life. Not because of anything we've done, but because we have been baptized. We have been given this. We've been given an entirely new life. And it's already starting, and it already is feeling its way into the world and through the world in his body, the church. And so he'll flesh out, almost literally, what this looks like in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. And so if you want to sort of see what this looks like in an anticipatory way, that's where he lays it out. But his point here is now the law, that is the law as the basis of life and continuing under the power of sin is simply done away with. And now we live in this new kingdom. Where does this connect up with your gospel reading, with Jesus' baptism? Well, it's exactly the same thing. When Jesus is baptized, the Spirit is poured out on him, and this new kingdom is manifest in his body, in his life, in his teaching, in his preaching, in his casting out demons, in his healing, in his resurrection. And already now, we participate in this new kingdom, which is announced by the coming of the Spirit in Jesus' baptism. And we live this out today as his people. So it's a powerful passage. So let us consider ourselves, logizomai. Let us reckon ourselves. It's a challenge to see what this looks like in the present day. But, of course, we do this by faith, in hope, and a powerful message that we get to preach this week. All right. Blessings in your teaching and your preaching. Thanks.